all the verses in your notes. We're still on the topic of discipleship. We'll probably be there for a little while, which is good because it's coordinating with our basics, Bible basics for believers in Sunday school. But I'm not sure, maybe by the time we get to Resurrection Sunday or Easter, we might jump back into Genesis. So we went through Genesis 1. It won't take us as long to go through Genesis 2 or 3. That's still an Adam and Eve thing. And then maybe we'll take another break and then come back to Genesis later again. So Genesis is just foundational in every way. Let's do a little review first. And then we will... First, we looked at Luke 14, and there were three prerequisites, if you will, to discipleship. And you don't have to write these down. If you've been here, you have the notes already. They're also online if you want them. But what were the three prerequisites? God had to be before three things.
Possessions,
okay. Possessions, all possessions. God, Jesus said, unless you forsake all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. And it's the idea of letting go, okay, not holding on to. Number one was people. The Bible says, Jesus said, unless you hate your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your wife, your children, yes, your own life also, you cannot be my disciple, okay? He's not saying I won't let you. He's saying it's impossible. It's the word is you are unable to do that. Who played in the Super Bowl yet? At work, I'm like, okay, the Super Bowl, that was the egg-shaped ball, right? Colts and Saints, okay? Normally, you can't root for both. You're one or the other. Or maybe even in a bigger way, maybe you can't be for Israel and Iran. I don't know if you followed the news at all, but Iran is developing nuclear weapon capability, and they've promised to wipe out Israel. They don't believe that Israel should exist, okay? Which would concern people if you lived in Israel especially, right? Okay, so people, but any relationship cannot be between you and God. And you're unable to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Okay? And we talked about hate, sounds like a heavy word, but hate has to do with choice, not feelings. And we also said, if you put God first, everything else falls into place. Okay? God tells us to love one another. God tells us to do that. But if you put other people first, then God doesn't get his rightful place. And nothing works correctly. What's number two? Do you remember? Okay, plans. What's the word? Didn't you give me a different word? Pursuits, right? Your plans and pursuits, and that, we'll just put those together. Plans and pursuits. Jesus said, unless you take up your cross, cross is what? It's an instrument of death. The Bible uses that analogy elsewhere. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, right? Romans 6, I have been crucified. If we've been crucified with Christ, we shall also live with Him. The whole basis for the Christian life. But unless you take up your cross, you die to yourself, and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. A disciple, as we'll look at a little more today, is one who becomes like his master, one who learns. And Jesus said, you cannot follow me and be your own boss. Have your own plans. Okay? So that's Luke 14, the three prerequisites. We looked at John, and I'll put three goals. Isn't it interesting to try and listen to me while you hear the scraping outside? So, if it's Pastor Kent, hopefully not. Hopefully he's not having to do his own stuff. We'll have to hit that next time. Anyway, three goals of discipleship. John chapter 8. Anyone remember? Jesus said to those Jews that believed in Him, my brain is deactivating here. You shall know the truth, what? And the truth will set you free. So shall you be my disciples. Okay? So we call it, what is a disciple? A disciple that is a truth lover, one that pursues the truth of God, not just truth as defined by man. Okay? So a disciple is a truth lover. John 13:35. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. What? If you have an offering plate, if you have a choir, if you have a building. No, if you have love one for another, that supernatural, agape, self-sacrificing, unconditional love for other people. That is supernatural. Okay? So, I'll call it brethren lovers. Or we don't usually use the word brethren much, probably. And then people, well, doesn't that sound like a man's, what would a woman be, a sister in that? No, never mind. That's, no one even laughed, did he? Never mind. Okay. Why? Because it wasn't funny. Okay. John 15, Jesus, and these, by the way, interrelate because John 15 ties them all together because it uses this idea, and then also he says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciple. Okay, so these are probably not exactly the terms, but a fruit bearer, someone who bears fruit, we talked about that's primarily righteous actions. It would include evangelism, but it would include, we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, right? Those are there, the fruit of our lips, the sacrifice of praise. There's so many different things in the Bible that it talks about. The last one that we talked about was in Matthew 28:18-20, and there were three processes. That was last week. Three processes of discipleship. What was number one? Not first. Nope. What we looked at, thank you. We'll just, what we looked at is from the on the basis, we weren't breaking down the verbs in the passage as much. We were looking at it from the aspect of the disciple, not the discipler. Okay? So the first step in the discipleship process is conversion, and we call that salvation. Okay? It's belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. But to him who does not work but believes in him who justifies the, and finish, the ungodly, his faith or belief is accounted for righteousness. That's Romans 4:5. Okay, but conversion, it's only implied in Matthew 28. But last week we looked at five different great commissions. Do you remember that? Matthew was more the discipleship end. Mark was preach the gospel to every creature. Luke was preach and baptize. Acts chapter 1 is go and be my witnesses, right? So that was more focused on the conversion like Mark was. Okay? What is number two? Yeah, it's baptism, but what do we call that? What is baptism? Baptism sanctifies you. Then I'm already sanctified. Sweet! That was easy.
Showing the picture of
baptism serves as a public declaration or proclamation, let me use that term, of our belief in Jesus as our Savior and our responsibility to other believers. Remember that? So someone said identification, you're absolutely right. You're identifying with Jesus as your Savior, identifying with Jesus' people. And it's a commitment. It isn't just going and checking, well, I got that off my list. It's saying, I believe in Jesus and I'm now part of the body of Christ. And because I've claimed conversion, if you will, I have a responsibility to live that out. Okay? It's a commitment to God and God's people. It isn't just rinsing off something. Okay? And that's a big part. It's something that's hard for people to get their brain around. But even like in Romans 6, we didn't go into that much detail last week, but Romans 6 talks about it's a type or a form. It's a picture of what has happened. I've died with Christ, right? When we're baptized, we go in the water. It's a picture of dying with Christ. Very, very much a biblical picture. And then rising again with Christ and in newness of life, that we should no longer serve sin as a slave, Romans 6, but we should yield our members as instruments of righteousness to God. Resurrection lifestyle. Okay, so that's that. That's what the picture is. Is it a perfect process here? Anyone here struggle with that whole be like Jesus thing and loving God's people kind of thing? Yeah, it's a process. And that is... It begins our sanctification process, which is actually number three here, okay? Number one relates to conduct. Make disciples. They make disciples. We're going to talk about that word a little bit today. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and what? It's not exactly the word. Training is good, but teaching, right? Okay, a little bit different than train, probably, but the teaching to observe, I would probably summarize as training, okay? Because you can teach and not get anything. But it has to do with conduct. What did Jesus say? Teaching them to observe, or it's the Greek word for keeping, teaching them to keep what? Yeah, a lot of people think, oh, Christianity is commandless. Well, the whole Great Commission is built on the idea that we're teaching people to do what Jesus has commanded. Okay? So conduct, and that involves sanctification. The changing of us to become like Jesus Christ. To be conformed to the image of His Son. You'd see that terminology in Romans 8. Okay, so that's where we've been so far. Now we're just going to look at it from a different angle. We're just going to look at it, other than one verse, I think, or one passage, we're going to look at it from Matthew's vantage point and kind of describe what a disciple looks like. Okay, just what is a disciple? The first stuff here is for information. Some of you, it'll be more information than you'd ever care to know. Others, you have a little bit of an itch, and you like to know this stuff. But it's good to at least hear, okay? Let's just pray again. Lord, help us as we study just to grasp this as your followers, as those that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and desire to live for Him. And we pray that you would just help us to learn and grow as we honor and glorify you as our God, our Creator, and our Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Biblical words for disciple, and these are here. I put them in the Greek so you could see the comparison. Even if you don't know Greek, you could see how much they look alike. Some of you have been taught enough Greek that you can read the letters and all. But the first one here is mathetes. It's the one used mostly. Mathetes. And it's just translated oftentimes disciple. It's used 261 times. The concept of discipleship is the terminology changes into something else when you get into the epistles. Then it focuses on the conduct rather than what you're called. They're called first called Christians in Antioch, or the Way. I don't know if you've come across that in Acts. But it's used that many times. It's only in the Gospels. What are the Gospels, by the way? I had to be older before I got what the whole Gospels thing was. I don't know why, but I went to church every Sunday, but it didn't click. What are the Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the books. They're often called the Gospels. Can I give you one other tip that I didn't get till I was in college? Anyone ever heard of Synoptic Gospels? And it's like, I would just get that blank stare, dumb look on my face, because I didn't know synoptic meant nothing. And then I started learning Greek. Synoptic, optic, what's that mean? Eye. Syn is the Greek word for with. So it's seeing with the same eye. Okay? Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptic gospels because they look at it from a more of a historical perspective. Jesus as a man, okay, the son of David, a servant, son of man. And Luke, John looks at it, Jesus is what? The son of God. It's different, so it's not part of the synoptic gospels. Just to throw out there, I wish someone would have told me before I got to college that it wouldn't have been quite as murky then. So anyway, that's where you get that. It's only used in the Gospels and in Acts. You don't find the word disciple in Romans or beyond. Okay? It uses different terminology, a believer, a follower, or it describes it in terms of action. It's talking to disciples rather than about making disciples there. Okay? It's kind of talking about my family as opposed to talking to my family, maybe, is a way to say it. Okay? I came across this years ago, but it's Mathetria, or Matha. It's a female disciple. It's only used once, and I'm trying to think of which gal it was. I looked it up again last night, but it's just used in a female form. Greek is a lot like maybe Spanish, where the endings are different, and so you have a male or a female gender or a neuter gender to a word. So this, because it was just talking about a woman, she was a disciple, and it uses the female term exclusively there. It's only used once there. But those are the nouns for the word disciple. Again, the word disciple means a follower or a learner, and we'll see that in a minute here. The verb form to make disciples or to become a disciple, that verb form, that action, is mathetuo. Okay? And it means to be instructed, to be trained, to make a disciple. Okay? And that, Isaac, could be translated train. So maybe that's what you were getting at there, to make disciples. That's the one command there in Matthew 28:19. It's only used four times. You see that there. It's someone that, it's not always a command, but someone who was a disciple, is a disciple, or to make disciples. These three words, the mathetes, mathetria, and the mathetuo, come from the word manthano. Manthano simply is the Greek word to learn. So that's where it comes from there. And I've put the definition down. It's used 24 times from Matthew to Revelation. It's kind of spread out. So the concept of learning is there in a greater way than the word disciple is throughout. It's a little more spread out throughout the New Testament. So those are the words. It's a common word, but the idea that the word disciple comes from the idea of to learn is the key idea that I want to throw out this morning. Now, there's 12 characteristics of a disciple from Matthew, the book of Matthew, and that's what I'm going to just cover today. I don't know why I get lost up here. There it is. But there's 12 characteristics that we're going to talk about. The first one I had to clarify a little bit because I had to clarify it with another verse from outside of Matthew. Otherwise, all of these are from the book of Matthew. Just doing something like this in a theological circle, this would be doing a theology of discipleship in Matthew. It's not a complete study, but you just study one topic in a book of the Bible. You do a theology of something. Okay, this is a piece of that. So number one, the first thing, and this is going to overlap with what we've talked about, but number one, and kids, you're just filling this out on the line. A disciple, maybe I should write this out. A disciple, what's another word for disciple? A learner, okay? A disciple is, and when kids, this is what we want you to write down, a believer. A disciple is one who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just a believer. You hear that a lot today, we're people of faith. Well, I'm sorry, but people of faith is not specific enough. Because you might have your faith in Allah, or Buddha, or in human ingeniousness, or ability to save ourselves kind of thing. The whole Star Trek series. Anyone ever seen Star Trek? It's kind of like we pull ourselves up by our own boots. Evolution is going to bring us to the peak of whatever we are. It's just another form of evolution. But a disciple is a believer, one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this in Matthew 12. Matthew says it slightly differently than what you might expect. Jesus says this, and he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." Remember, this was early in his public ministry. His mom and his brothers. Jesus had brothers? Side note. Really? In what way? How would you describe his brothers? By the way, he had at least two sisters also. Half-brothers. In what way? Yeah, they would be the full children of Mary and Joseph. Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit, and Mary was his mother, but Joseph was only his stepfather, okay? Mary was the mother of Jesus, what? Humanity. Jesus already existed. He created the universe. He came to earth, the Bible says. Okay, he never did not exist, Jesus. He just came to earth and took on humanity in order for him to die. Okay, for our sins. Here are my mother and my brothers. We're just filling in some gaps that maybe will pop up, you know, that maybe are not directly related, but answering some questions that might be in your mind. For whoever, Jesus said, does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. What is Jesus saying here? Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven becomes my family? Is that saying then that if I work, I'll be saved? Or not. Look, it's different terminology. Salvation is talked about in many different ways. Okay? Different analogies, different phrases or whatever. You know, you can accept as many as received him. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. So have you received Christ? I just wish they would quote the rest of the verse, right? Which says what? Even to them that believe on his name, right? It goes back to belief. Ultimately, belief is there. But that idea is there. But look at 2 Thessalonians 1:8. This is in the middle of a sentence. So it's tying something together without getting the full context there. But unto you who are troubled, God will give rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed in flaming fire, 2 Thessalonians 1 says, taking vengeance on them, and this is where it picks up here, on those who do not know God and on those who do not, what's the next word? Obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah, 1 Corinthians 15 says that this is the gospel, that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Okay? What's the obedience part of that? No? For salvation? The gospel. To believe. What did Paul say to the Philippian jailer? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? He didn't say obey the gospel. He told him what to obey. And what was that command? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a command, right? Yes? Fair? Obey the gospel is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not working your way to heaven. People sometimes get to that. Now, are we to love one another? Absolutely. Ding, 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 ding. Okay. All right. But they obey the gospel. The gospel is another word for gospel, another two words for gospel. Good news, right? The gospel is euangelion. It's good message. The good message. Obey the good message. What's the good message? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be another way that the Bible says it. Remember I said it says it different ways, but be reconciled, what? To God, right? For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. How are you reconciled to God? By believing on the finished work of Jesus Christ. So a disciple is a believer. They're ones that have obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, I'm writing this for the young people so they can understand what where to write it. A disciple is an identifier. I have that a few times. Am I writing so you can read it? Probably not. Identifier. What did we say identification was? Valerie? Yes. Okay. We come back to that. So, identifier. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And you might want to circle the word baptizing. Okay? Just because that's where we're tying that in. The identification. It's the public proclamation of our belief on the Lord Jesus Christ and therefore the commitment required or obligation required to the people of God. Okay? So a disciple is an identifier. He's one that says, hey, I'm with Him. And with them, right? That's an identification. That's baptism in a nutshell. It's a picture of Jesus' death and resurrection. I believe I've died with Him. I've risen with Him. I'm with Him. I'm with them. Okay? Number three, a disciple, write neatly, Kevin, is a... Here's the word to write, kids. Follower. Now, this verse is very literal in the following, but it's still true. A disciple is a follower. Matthew 8:23. Now, when He got into a boat, His disciples, what? Followed Him. Now, that was very literal then, because they did. They physically got in the boat. Okay? But when He talked about in... right here, He says, take up your cross and follow Me. He's not talking about picking up a hunk of wood and dragging it behind as Jesus walked there. He's saying, live as I dictate. Die to yourself and do live like I do. Tied back over to here, but 1 John 2:6 says, the one who says, I know Him must also walk just as He walked. Okay, and it's not talking about, well, then I have to move to Israel because I have to walk where He... No, it's not talking about it. It's how, okay? So a disciple is a follower, someone who follows. And again, following Jesus, believes on Jesus, identifies with Jesus and His people. Number four, this one may be a little harder to get our brains around. A disciple is an... observer. This will tie in to several more that are coming up here. What does it mean to observe? the way we use it. When you're observing, you're what? You're paying attention. You're looking. Okay? That's what the disciples were doing. Understand that discipleship is a process of learning, right? Teaching them to observe all things. We are shifting from the way we were born and the way we think and our by our old nature, our sinful self, to when we're being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that clashes. Have you ever had your mind changed in a huge way by something you've studied in the Word of God? It's supposed to work that way. It's a completely different, it's not just a different sheet of music, it's a completely different type of music, so to speak, if they follow that analogy. It's otherworldly. Instead of giving your enemy what they deserve, what they've earned in your mind, the Bible tells you to love your enemies. That's pretty different, isn't it, from the world? Okay? It says to love people that are unlovable or don't deserve your love. Why? Because Jesus has showed us something completely different. He's showing us music that we've never heard or could not hear before, apart from the Word of God and God's people who can display that. Okay. So they said, his disciples came to, and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" Now the point is, and that the Pharisees were offended. He basically told them, the context is, the Pharisees come to Jesus and said, "Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders?" So Jesus gave 31 excuses. He said, No, he actually said, "Why do your traditions transgress the commandments of God?" You know, I'll answer a question with a question, because your traditions are not something God gave. Those are what you've made up. Okay? Oh, and then the disciples, they're looking at what's going on here. And as we as disciples need to pay attention, because we will see things and it will cause us to say, "Hey, this is not going with the flow. It's different." And it will lead us to do something else. It said, "Hey, do you know that they were offended?" Oh, you know, and Jesus, that was his biggest thing, right? To be liked. Wasn't that what he was aiming to be? You know, I want everyone to love me, to like me. Was that his motivation? Yeah, probably not, because when he said Pharisees, you're like whited, you're like painted tombs. You're vipers. You're wicked men who are pretty on the outside, but dead on the inside. Okay? He was trying to tell them what they needed to hear, not what they wanted to hear, and which was most loving. What they needed to hear, right? They needed a Savior. They needed to understand that all of their external rituals and righteousnesses were nothing in God's eyes. They got them nowhere. They were self-appointed, self-attained, worthless accomplishments. But the disciples were looking, and that's what I want to encourage you to do. It isn't just looking at a guy in a pulpit. I'm not really in the pulpit, am I? Behind the pulpit. It's not just doing that, but look at other people that are walking with God, or maybe are not, and let that be a cause for you to think. Okay? It's not a laboratory in the sense that there's no known truth, but it's a laboratory in the sense that it helps you to understand what the truth is. I had Mr. Snyder in the 9th grade introductory physical science, and we would do experiments. What were the experiments for? So that Mr. Snyder could learn about introductory physics? Yeah, they were for our benefit, right? And God does that. He brings us through things, and He wants us to pay attention so that we will, well, we'll get to it. We're going to He wants us to ask questions. He wants us to draw back and say, what's the truth on this? Okay, we'll get there. But if you will, discipleship is more than a formal teaching time. Have you noticed? I mean, sometimes we like to think that. We want everything to happen in the formal teaching time. So that we did that. How come it isn't working? And it's like, no, that's part of it. That's putting the seed in the ground. But God waters it with experience and all of that. Not because experience is truth, but it helps us to understand the truth. Okay? So He wants us to observe. He wants us to look at it. He wants us to look around and pay attention to what's around us. What's going on in the world and why? I would venture to say that it's because the sinful hearts of men. And a great part is why we see the wrestlings in all of that, and whether it's in Congress or in Iran or anywhere, even in the Olympics. Okay? Number five. Disciple is an observer is more with your eyes. That's an eye, kids. Does that look like an eyeball? Kids. Okay. Does that look like an eyeball now? Okay. A disciple is also a listener. What did I say? Yeah, you were listening. That's good. A disciple is a listener. Verse 37 of chapter 9. Then He said to His disciples. You might want to underline that. That's a repeated concept. Discipleship is an idea that we're listening. If there's something you carry away today, discipleship does not happen if you do not participate. You can come to church, quote unquote, but if you are not actively observing, if you are not actively listening with the intent to understand, you won't be discipled. It isn't the ritual of sitting there and listening to rah, 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 point number two. Rah, 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 rah. It's listening and then engaging your mind and wrestling with that. Okay, it's what changes how you think. Then He said to His disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. God gave us an entire Bible in English, 66 sections, if you will, books, for us to listen and learn and be taught by. Okay, so a disciple is a listener. We need to pay attention. We need to listen to what is being taught, but also what am I going to draw here? Oh, good. You understood that was an ear. Okay. There we go. Okay. It's paying attention, and you can probably put both of those together with the idea of observing. You're looking, listening, you're interacting in light of what the Word of God says. We'll get to that in a minute. Number six, and this is what it should bring us to, As part of the ongoing process. Now this one you probably don't use much. An inquirer. And I'm just going to put a question mark here because an inquirer is somebody who asks questions. That's a question mark, right? An inquirer is one who asks questions. And you see that over and over. Just like in number five here, number six, a disciple is an inquirer. Chapter 13, verse 10, and the disciples came and said to Him, why do you speak to them in parables? Questions are a good indicator that people are listening. Now, that doesn't mean if you're not asking a question, you're not listening. But that means there's processes that's the intent of the truth of God, the Word of God, in our hearts is to cause us to understand the truth of God, the knowledge of God or the wisdom of God that is not the knowledge of man.
and it's different. And so it should cause us to ask questions. Well, what about this? What about this? It isn't just sitting there one direction and poof, it's the truth. You know, right now, poof, it's the truth. Now, it may be the truth, but it's intended to change your mind, not just rote memory, you know, repeat after me, you know, kind of thing. It's not intended to be that. It's intended to engage you and to change the way you think. Part of that is it'll draw questions out. Say, well, this is what I've always been taught. What's wrong with this? What about this? It's different than what the way I think. That's part of the discipleship process. Again, God is presenting us with supernatural truth that we cannot come to conclusions on our own. We cannot know the things that are in the Word of God. They are spiritually, supernaturally revealed. Number 7. I was going to put them up there. A disciple is a learner. Now we go into all this, but notice this. The follower, the observer, the listener, the inquirer brings you to the point of learning. Learning isn't just listening and forgetting, is it? If you forget, have you learned? No. No. You have to pay attention, you have to listen, you have to ask questions, your goal is to understand it, not just to have it go in your head. And hopefully be able to pull it up sometime. I've shared the illustration before of a good friend. I was in a doctrine class up at Faith, and we had just gotten results back from a test. And I'm just a good test taker. That doesn't mean anything. You know, the best shop guys in high school couldn't take tests well, but they were the best guys to repair the auto mechanics in the wood shop class. You know, they were lucky to pass, and they made brilliant things. But I looked over to this guy, and he was just forlorn. He was actually a very gifted printer. He ran the Faith print shop at the time. And he was just forlorn and said, "Oh, I don't need to know this anyway. I'll just keep it in a file, and if somebody needs the information, I'll pull it out. I'll know it's there." And I said my friend's name, and I said, I think you misunderstand. I said, don't let the grade worry you. Because God's not going to count your, He's not going to check your grades going into heaven, right? It isn't going to be like that. The issue is that everything we learn has application. It's intended for you to do something with. Whether you're learning about God, God's Son, the Holy Spirit, sin, salvation, the church, or end times, man or angels, it has implication for conduct and understanding. It'll change the way you think. It'll change the way you live. And I told my friend, you need to learn this. And I said, don't worry about the test part, but understand that you need to know this because it makes a difference in how you live. That's the bottom line. Because all of this is not intended for you to get an A, but it's intended to change your life. Take up my cross, Jesus said, and follow me to do live differently than you would have otherwise. That's the intent of discipleship, a learner. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master, the Bible says. Take my yoke, Jesus says, and learn. The word learn is not disciple, it's that manthano. It's the one place I threw in there, I put it in bold. Learn of me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, Jesus said. That's the idea. Learn of me. Matthew 16, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Jesus was constantly training them, not so that they had knowledge that if someone said, do you know that Jesus had brothers and sisters, you know, that we could answer that. And that's good to know that, but it's like, what's the implication? What's different? Why is he just like us then or not? And why does that make a difference? All of that's involved there. A disciple is a learner. It's intended to change the way we think and to change the way we live. Number 8. Can you still see this? I'll put the next one up above. A disciple, I don't even know if this is a real word. The next one here is a re. You ever heard of a reject? A rejecter. A disciple is a rejecter. What do you mean by that? Well, there's two things here in this. What does it mean to reject? Isn't that a basketball term, Ted? Rejected. To block. To say no to. Someone's going up for the shot and it's blocked. He's rejected. It's prevented. The idea of reject is to say no. Okay? What do you say no to? Chapter 15, verse 2. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Now understand, wash your hands before you eat. That's a good practice. It was a religious ritual that they were being beat up about. Okay? A disciple will follow Jesus rather than the crowd. You're saying no to the crowd. And I don't care where you are in line of all of history, the crowd followed themselves or ultimately the prince of this world, Satan. Well, how about the 2. Whatever million people that followed Moses out of Egypt? They were all for that, right? What were they going to do? They got up to the Dead Sea and their solution, majority rule, by the way, their solution was to kill Moses and return to Egypt. Okay, was that God's solution? Okay, no. The disciples went up, swam upstream, so to speak. The followers of Jesus were doing something different than even the religious realm was. Notice, these were the Pharisees picking on them. These are the people that supposedly knew the Bible, and they were Jesus' arch enemies. He wasn't fitting in. Why? Because they had generated or created a religion that was ungodly, that was against God ultimately, though it looked nice on the outside, that whited sepulcher thing again. So we need to reject false religion. And then chapter 16, verse 24 says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him, what? Deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. That's another Luke 14 parallel passage we looked at. Is that for us today? Yeah, we're to say no to false religion or wrong religion, but we're also to say no to ourselves in a sense. Titus 2 we looked at this year sometime, but the Bible says the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, now listen, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we are to live right now soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. It's consistent. Okay, we're rejectors of falsehood. We're rejectors of sin. We're rejectors of self in that way. God liberates us to do what is right. Number 9.
These will have to be shorter, won't they? I'm going to use Arial Narrow in case some of you are computer people. A disciple is... Where am I at here? And... Obeyer. Sorry, it's in all caps. That's an R. Daniel, does that look like an R? Kind of. Okay. Disciple is an obeyer. What's an obeyer do? He obeys. He does what he's told. Matthew 21:6. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded him. Now that was a little thing that they did, but they did what they were told. Matthew 28:20, we've already talked about this, but it says, teaching them to observe all things I have what? Commanded. It's keeping commandments. The word observe is the word we get for keeping. Okay?
keeping. Not, it's not the word that we look at here where it's looking. Observe is the Greek word for keeping here, okay? It's keeping the commandments of Jesus. And notice it's to the end of the age. He's with them to the end of the age. So a disciple is not one, only one that believes, that identifies and follows, that observes by listening and looking and asking questions, learning things and saying no, but ultimately letting it change their lives by obeying that. Okay, it's a process here. A disciple, next, is an imitator. That's a real word, actually. I'm not making that one up. An imitator. You ever mimic somebody? When we were younger, what you do is just whatever they said, you would say again. It would just drive them insane. That was a mimic. By the way, mimic is a Greek word. Okay? So that's good to know. But it's to do the same thing. It's a, Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And he uses the word mimic. You mimic me. You know, it's follow the leader. I'll follow Christ. You follow me. Do the same thing I do. Okay? A disciple is an imitator. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. The goal is to be like Jesus, ultimately. We're looking at different disciplines in Sunday school, and that, in part, is dictated by the fact that Jesus was these things. Okay? So an imitator, someone that does what someone else does, and our picture is Jesus. Number 11, a disciple. This one's the one that's not so fun. I don't know if this is a word either. Caleb, you'll have to look this one up for me. Sufferer. Yeah. Seemed like you got a vested interest. A sufferer. I think it is. Anyway, look at number 11. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, you know, the prince of the devil, how much will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. You can look at it from the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are persecuted for what? Righteousness' sake. He says elsewhere, he says, they hated me, they'll hate you too. Okay, a follower of Jesus, you become like Jesus, they will treat you like Jesus. Unto you it's not only given to believe, but also to suffer for his name's sake. That's in Philippians 1, I think, 21. Okay, that's part, it's not a distraction from our job, it's part of our job to suffer. Okay, the whole crucified with Christ, that's a very real picture. The Bible says, yes, and all who desire to live godly shall what? Suffer persecution. That's in the book of 1 Timothy. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean we'll suffer at the same level as others, but if we're standing out, if we're identifying with Christ, we're going to be different, and people will not like that. You'll have an impact, either good or bad, a reaction from people based upon your conduct. A disciple is a sufferer. And the last one here, disciple is a server. And we're not talking about a computer box, Ben, just so you know. Would that be Nobel or Linux? Okay. Anyway, he's a server. He's one who serves. He's a servant. Okay? Matthew 14:19. Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down in the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. A disciple is one who serves. Here they're just feeding people. That's why there's speculation that Judas kind of got discouraged, because it's like, I'm hoping to ride this to the top. You know, if Jesus is going to kind of end up taking over the land, I want to be there. I want to. And then he gets a little discouraged because Jesus kept giving away the money kind of stuff, and Judas was stealing the money. Okay? So, but a disciple is a servant. Jesus, it says in Matthew 20:28, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. That's Matthew 20:28, if you want to look that up later. So just what is a disciple? There's 12 characteristics, lots of different ways to say it, but a disciple is a believer, an identifier, a follower, an observer, a listener, an inquirer, a learner, a rejecter, one who says no, an obeyer, an imitator, a sufferer, and a server. Okay? That's what we're aiming for here. That's our job as disciples, to become this. Okay? That's the intent. There's nothing necessarily comfortable about this. There's nothing easy about this. But this is God's intent for each of our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. Help us to pursue you in truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.